I have a really long verse I'd like us to read together today. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we look at the scriptures and look at our lives, we see that mourning is something that we often face. Today we're going to look at the story of Jeremiah. Don't worry, we're not going to read the entire book today. It would take too long. But Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. He was called of God to be there, to be a word to the people when everything was going wrong. He was there when he saw his nation fall. He was there when he saw the temple destroyed. And he knew it was coming. He prophesied, this is what's coming. Please change. And actually at one point in the book of Jeremiah, God said, even if Moses had come forth and prayed for this people, I would not listen. I'm done with them. How heartbreaking would that be? You know, in our lives, we mourn. In fact, there's no promise that we will never mourn. The good news is, for us as Christians, there is a promise that we will be comforted. You know, we are comfort. We find comfort in life. One of the things that people often say is, time heals all wounds. You ever heard that? And usually it's the case. There's one time it isn't, is when we keep living in the past. I could preach a whole message on that. I've got part of it in my mind. We're not going there. Time can heal. Also, company can heal. I don't mean that annoying company that drives you crazy. I'm talking about those people who care, who are come along and support us when we're feeling down, when we're mourning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4 says that when the things happen in our lives, that once we've made it through, we can use that experience to help others. Because we're called to help one another. Sometimes when it talks about God would be a comforter to us, sometimes the comforter he wants to use is us in someone else's life. Also, one thing that we find is a comfort is God's presence. In John chapter 14, verse number 18, Jesus says that he would send another comforter. That we're not alone. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're facing something, it's not that you're facing it, but you feel like you're facing it by yourself. There's no one around you. No one who maybe gets, even if they're around you, they don't get where you're coming from and how you're hurting. But God says he's going to comfort us. And there are sometimes we're going to be of comfort as Christians we have because we have a promise of something better. A future hope. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4, it talks about the fact that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. That he will have something for us that's better. But right now, in our life, we mourn. One of the things we mourn over is, which we've talked about a little today, is a loss. Loss of people. Loss of loved ones. Sometimes it's a loss of a prestige or maybe of a job or the loss of an ability to do something. A couple of you in here are getting a little older in age. You don't have to raise your hands. You know who you are. And you may have had some of the conversations with people who say things like, especially your children, who say things, Mom, Dad, maybe you need to start taking it easy and quit traveling so far. Or maybe they've actually taken your keys, I don't know. Or maybe you've had it taken the keys from someone else. You've lost something, and you mourn over that. But also, when it comes to what Jesus is saying, we mourn over our fallen state. Jesus says that, you know, you think you're better than someone else? No. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. See, the problem in so many people's lives, the reason they can't live into the kingdom promise and the kingdom life, is they refuse to mourn over the fact that they have a fallen state. They are sinners. They're not perfect. They can't save themselves. And we have to do that. We have to realize that, yes, we're poor in spirit, but yes, feel bad about what we've done. We've all seen those people, especially politicians, who get up and say, "I am so sorry that you were offended." You know what? I don't think that's an apology. Do they feel bad? No. But we've all met people who are truly sorry for what they did. And that's what God wants in our lives. If we're going to receive the comfort from God, we have to first and foremost feel sorry about our own sins. The fact that we have been a sinner. But also after we come to Christ and we accept Him as our personal center, that Savior doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. So also we need to mourn in our lives because of our personal sin. As we try to live our Christian life, if we do something wrong, we need to repent. We need to feel bad about it. Because if we don't, we're going to mess up that relationship with God. 1 John says that God is with us. That it talks about the love of God. But then he goes on and says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that if any man sin, here we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. But if we're going to receive that, we have to go to Him and say, "Hey, I've messed up. I've done something wrong." So we mourn over our personal sins. And the good news is when we do that, God will comfort us. In fact, God gives us the best lawyer we could ever have. Jesus. An advocate for us to help us when we fall into those things. But there's also another time as Christians we mourn. It's over the sin or the conditions of others. And that's what we see in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is seeing the sins of his people, all the things that are going wrong. These are supposed to be the people of God. They have the commandments, and they're not obeying them. And Jeremiah is giving them this message. You need to repent. And they're not doing it. And Jeremiah is heartbroken over it. And though it is important, if we're going to be comforted in God, that we need to repent of our sins, we feel sorry for the things we've done wrong, that we need to feel sorry for when we mess up in our Christian lives, but also in our lives as Christians, there is going to be a time, if we share the heart of Jesus, that we mourn over the sin or the condition of others. The good news is God says that He will comfort us. We look at the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was from a city called Anathoth. It was a city of the priests. And also at one time, it was a place where Solomon had set up to send someone as set up as a sort of a city of refuge. It wasn't one of the original cities of refuge, but it sort of became that after Solomon had sent one of the priests. He says, go there and stay there, and as long as you stay there, you will not be punished for the wrong you've done. Anathoth has actually, most of the words in the Old Testament, have a meaning. And I find it interesting. The meaning of it is, I will respond to your cry. How appropriate it is for the weeping prophet to be from Anathoth. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Starting in verse 21. It says, I will hurt with the hurt of my people. I will mourn. I am overcome with grief. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people? If only my head were a pool of waters, my eyes a fount of tears, I would weep day and night for all the people who have been slaughtered. Oh, that I could go away and forget my people and live in a traveler's shack in the desert, for they all are adulterers and a pack of treacherous liars. What is he saying? These are bad people, but his heart is broken for them. He has cried so much, it's almost like it seems to me that he's got no more tears to give. He's cried himself out, and yet he feels like crying all the more. He says, oh, that my eyes were a fount of tears. And Jeremiah wept over the lost state of those around him. Jeremiah, like I said, was the weeping prophet. He was from Anathoth, which means I am responding to your cry. But the problem is, the city of Anathoth wasn't. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 21 says, therefore said the Lord to the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hands. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and their daughters will die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, and I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their visitation. The people of Anathoth, who were supposed to be ones to respond to the tears of others, were all of a sudden looking at Jeremiah and saying, stop, shut up, be quiet, don't say a thing. I don't want to hear from God. These were supposed to be the people of God. This was a town of priests, it was supposed to be. They were supposed to be responding to the cry of God. And yet they were saying, I don't want to hear it. Jeremiah, be quiet or we're going to kill you. How would you like relatives like that? Hopefully none of you had relatives like that. Anathoth was supposed to be a place that responded to the cries of the people, and it wasn't. How much more heartbreaking for Jeremiah? Yeah. But Jeremiah found comfort. And today, I want to remind you that there is comfort in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 37, or 32, sorry. I need to get my glasses cleaned. Starting in verse number 7 says, behold, Hananel, the son of Shemem, thine uncle, shall come to thee, saying, buy thee a field that is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy. So Hananel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy the field, I pray thee, that is Anathoth, which is the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word from the Lord, and I bought the field. My uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed out the money, and it was 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took a witness and weighed him and the money in the balances. And I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Manasseh, and the son of Hananel. In the sight of Hananel, my uncle's son, in the presence of witnesses, inscribed in the book and the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Now, let me ask you something. If you knew that, let's say, downtown Indianapolis was going to be nuked next week, everything was going to get wiped out, and I say to you, hey, I've got a deed of purchase here. I've got the deed right here. Why don't you buy this? How many think that would be a good investment? How many think that would be a terrible investment? Yeah. You know, you don't buy a place that's going to be wiped out. You only buy something if you know there's hope. God told Jeremiah, your uncle's son's coming to you. And he's got this piece of property in the town that you had to run from because they wanted to kill you. And I want you to buy this property. And Jeremiah, who had been telling everyone, don't invest, invested. Because God was giving Jeremiah hope. Yes, in the short term, things are going to be bad. But hold on to that deed. Because someday it's going to be worth something. Us as Christians, we know that though we face trials and problems in our lives, that we have a future hope bought to us and brought to us by Jesus. That there's coming a day when all sorrows will pass. That all the times we've seemingly have made bad investments in people, in things, that we will get the reward due us. That we will be rewarded. And we will see good come. Jeremiah, who had been telling people, surrender when the Babylonians come. Jeremiah, who had been telling people, it's over here, is now buying property. Because God is saying, I'm not done with this people. It was a promise that God was still going to do great things. When we look at Jeremiah, we also see that God comforted him by the faithful few. In the midst of all this that was going on, all the people who were doing wrong, God introduced Jeremiah to some people called the Rechabites. And I'm not going to read the whole section there because I'm starting to get long-winded today. Look it up. The Rechabites have been told by their fathers, don't live like the rest of Israel. I want you to live more like the Nazarites. Don't eat, drink wine. Don't live in big cities, just live in tents, because everything's going to change. And the Rechabites were there, and they were to be seen. Jeremiah saw them, and all of a sudden he's amazed. There are some people here who are faithful. Sometimes we get discouraged in the church because of all the people who aren't here anymore, or who've walked away. But if we allow God, He will show us that there are still faithful people out there. We look around today and we're like, we don't have a lot of younger people here. But you know what? They're out there. And they're fighting for the cause of Christ by living holy lives and doing what is right. They're out there. An amazing thing, these Rechabites lived that Nazarite lifestyle because they were asked to by their fathers. And in the last part of that chapter, we find in verse 18 and 19 that God says, there will always be someone from the Rechabites in front of me. I was doing some of my study this week and learned that these Rechabites, these Nazarites, were captured. They were taken away into Babylon, as many of the people were. But when they came back, they founded a city. Any guesses what that city might have been called? Nazareth. Now let's see, did anybody important come from Nazareth? We'll get back to that. God said He'd always have someone from them standing before them. I think that's amazing. God saying in the midst of His mourning, in the midst of the time that everything looked like it's going wrong, God saying there are still faithful people around. There are still those who are real, were there to give comfort to us because we know we're not in this by ourselves. Elijah the prophet at one point had gone off into the hills. He was hiding. He said, God, just, I'm done. I'm paraphrasing this. It's not exactly the way it says. I'm the only one left. Everyone else is gone. Why? What's going on here, God? And God basically said, Jeremiah, get off your backside. Get up, and I've got work for you. I've got 5,000, or I think it was 5,000, men who have never bowed their knees to Baal. I've got a whole host of people out there you don't even know about. See, and also you're going to get up and you're going to find your successor, Elisha. Whenever we feel like we're alone, and when we're mourning, we need to realize we're not. God has faithful people around us to help us. And when we think, when it comes to the church and to the world and the country we're living in, we're thinking, it's just going downhill, it's just getting worse. Let me tell you something, God has faithful people out there still. God is faithful. See, Jeremiah's comfort is also our comfort. That future hope. Those faithful few that we know that God will, if we allow Him to show us, we can see them. And it can bring comfort to our lives. That God will do a work. And we aren't alone in mourning. Jesus, it talks about, looked over the city of Jerusalem. Have you ever looked over a family member and said, how long have I wanted to just take you and hold you and protect you? If you're a parent, you've probably felt that a few times. You just want to take your child and protect them. And yet, Jesus said, but you would not. It says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the very people who were going to crucify him. Why? Because he knew there was a hope. Hebrews said, before the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He had a hope. And he had those faithful few. And though they had deserted him, would desert him in the time of his crucifixion, they would come back. And they would lead a movement that would change the world. That future hope we read about in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4, where Jesus will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We have hope. God is not going to leave us comfortless. For those who mourn and mourn for the right things, mourn over their own sins, mourn over the sins they've done after they've received Christ, mourn for those who are lost, God says, I will bring comfort. I will bring comfort. Sometimes we look at the lives of other people around us. And I've shared this story before to some of you, but I just think it's a good reminder. My grandmother at one time was mourning, crying over one of her sons, Henry. And Henry wasn't a decent guy. She prayed and prayed, and I told her one time, because she was asking me, what about Henry? Because he had cancer, very severe form. And the question was, who was going to die first, him or my grandmother? My grandmother just ached for him and said, it was really bothering her. And I said, Grandma, God loves Henry more than you do. And if there's a way, God will reach him. And she found comfort in that and relaxed in that. And she died never seeing him come to Christ. And sometimes we may mourn, and you may think, God, I'm not seeing any change. And let me tell you something, you may not. But if you're concerned about others, always remember this, God can reach them. A month before my Uncle Henry died, which was actually just a few months after my grandmother died, He had a dream or a vision. He wasn't sure what it was, but Grandma came to him, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, Henry, you're horrible. You need to get right with God. And if you know my grandma was sweet and lovely, but she'd tell you like it was. She'd look at you and say, I love you, but you're a stinking drunk, and you need to get it right. She would just do that. But in this vision or this dream, she came to my uncle and said, you need to get right with God, and you need to get right now. And in that dream, he accepted Christ. Let me tell you something. You may mourn and you may weep over those who are lost, and you may never see them changed. But God is still working. And God is still reaching out. And we don't know what God can do in their lives that we may never see. So we have hope that God is going to do all he can for all those we care about. And so we can find comfort in that. So if you mourn here today because you have not served God, God says, come to me and I will forgive you. If you're mourning because you've done things that aren't right in your life as a Christian, ask God to help you. He will forgive you. And he will give you the strength to live that right life. That's what the day of Pentecost is. We have the power of the Spirit to live a Christian life. And as Christians, as we weep for those we love and for the nation we're a part of and for our communities, let me tell you, God is still on the throne. God is still working. And though destruction may come, God is going to save all those who he can. And if he has to send a prophet, if he has to send a dream, if he has to send a preacher in a bald preacher in a funny robe and a red... then you know what? Yeah, it's not a stash, but it stole, thank you. I told you I forget things all the time. He will do it. And so, yes, we need to mourn, but we have hope. We have comfort because we serve the King of Kings. Amen. Now, Father, I ask for your blessing upon all these here today. Be with your church as we celebrate this Pentecost and this Memorial Day weekend. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and bless these as they go their way today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.